Our scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. He also told this parable to some who justified themselves, that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. Thanks be.
I am not like other people. Some other people, that is. None of us are. I'm not like other people who snow ski. I've never been snow skiing. I'm not like other people who can keep their offices cleared of clutter. Mine's cluttered. I'm not like other people that can play the violin, took lessons, tried for a while, not a good thing. We can all make a long list of how we are not like other people. God created each one of us and gave us unique gifts, talents, looks, abilities. In reality, we should be saying we are not like anyone else on the face of the earth. All of our differences, all of our quirks, everything that makes us who we are makes us totally different from the person sitting in the chair next to you. Granted, there's family similarities in looks, personalities, DNA, but even then, the person sitting next to you is a unique person who is not like anyone else. We use this language all the time in talking with our children and youth. It is important for us all to remember just how much God loves us humans, that we are each wonderfully created and have our own stamp of God-given gifts that makes us unique. We are not like other people. So, we too can stand before God like the Pharisee and say, I thank you, God, that I am not like other people. Isn't this the same thing as saying, thank you, God, for making me unique? Thank you, God, for making each and every one of us unique? Thank you, God, that I don't have to have every gift and talent because my neighbors have the gifts and talents that I don't have. We know the Pharisee in this parable does not fare well, and yet since we are not like other people, I do thank God that I'm not like the criminals of the world. I do thank God that I don't lead a life of crime or have a job that takes advantage of people like a tax collector. We should all be thankful to God that we lead pretty, decent, upstanding, and, well, yes, righteous lives. Really, think how crazy our lives would be if we were constantly running from the police or having to cover our lies or wondering where we will buy our drug of choice or hating people enough to want to kill. I thank God that I'm not like other people. And we can also say with the Pharisee, yeah, God, I read my Bible, I pray, I spend time in Bible study, I'm at the church every time the doors are open, I help with our outreach efforts, and I'm eagerly anticipating filling out a pledge card for our stewardship campaign. I take food to those who grieve, I serve as a deacon, elder, trustee, board officer, or head up a committee. I sing in the choir, and of course, the real jewel in my crown, I play handbells. I volunteer with the children and the youth. I always work hard at the church whenever help is needed. I come to every special service the church offers, and I can count on one hand the number of times I have missed worship in the past 2 years. The list could be longer. We are a faithful church, and we do all of these things. So, God, we are different from those who live a life separated from you, not living out the good news of Jesus Christ, those who live in darkness, and I am so grateful that I am not like other people. So why does Jesus exalt the tax collector? who is on the lowest of the low list, the tax collector who doesn't care about the widow and the orphan and takes advantage of everyone, a tax collector who for sure doesn't tithe, a tax collector who is not at a house of worship every time the doors are open, a tax collector who spends no time studying God's word, a tax collector who in that day and age was considered a pretty big sinner. Why, Jesus? There's an island in the Indian Ocean called Zanzibar that is part of the Spice Islands. And let me just say that it is as exotic and beautiful as its name sounds. 6 years ago, I went on a trip to Kenya with our global ministries, and Zanzibar, which is part of Tanzania, which you've heard about because of Plaster House, was one of our stops. One of the highlights of the trip to Zanzibar was going to the seawall near the old stone town one night and eating. The locals supposedly fished all day, and they set up their booths at night. You pick out what seafood you want, and they cook it right there for you. This is when we really appreciated that a hepatitis A shot was required for the trip, because the booths were nothing more than a table with a little table hibachi sitting on it, little grill. The seafood was sitting out, not on ice, not refrigerated. And your seafood selection gets thrown on the grill, which from the looks of it, you can tell what they've cooked on it for, oh, the last 2 or 3 years due to the remnants left behind. But it was so much fun. The beaches are beautiful. We watched women harvest seaweed. We wandered the old stone town and looked at the incredible architecture of the city. We sat on the outdoor patio at a very luxurious hotel and pretended that we were staying there. Our hotel was at the whole other part of the island, and let's just say it was very, very, very rustic. So Zanzibar is exotic, fun, beautiful, and everything that you would think one of the Spice Islands would be. But that's not why we went to Zanzibar. We went to Zanzibar because of the role the island played in the slave trade. Zanzibar had a huge slave market. The native people of the eastern side of the continent of Africa were made to walk from the interior to the ocean, where they were loaded onto boats and taken to the island of Zanzibar. There they would be sold at the slave market. The slaves mainly went to countries further east of Zanzibar. The slaves shipped to the USA were primarily from the western side of the continent of Africa. We went to the place on Zanzibar where the slave market stood. We were first taken into a building that has been built over the dungeons, yes, dungeons, where the men and women were kept in separate rooms, families ripped apart. The dungeons were not a good place to be. There were two tiny slits, and I mean two tiny slits in the dungeon walls that are just above ground. That is all the air that the people who were chained together were allowed to have. There were 15 of us total on that day, including our guide, and we could not all fit into either the male side of the dungeon or the female side. 15 people, there wasn't enough room. In the 1800s, the slave traders held 75 to 100 people on each side of the dungeons. No food, no water, no air. I found myself standing in the dungeon and saying, God, thank you that we in the United States did not get our slaves from here. No, we're not like these people. I am so grateful that this is someone else's horrible actions. Did I mention that half of our group was African American and the other half Anglo? I cannot begin to describe to you what it felt like to stand in the dungeons where people were abused and sold and look into the faces of our African American brothers and sisters. It was a horrible feeling. God, thank you that I am not like other people who participated in the slave trade. As we left the dungeon and returned to the beauty of the island, beautiful sky, and air you could breathe, we walked over to a church, an Anglican church that's been built on the very spot of the slave market. Our guide told us that he needed to stop and talk to a group of people. One member of our group, who had served as a missionary in South Africa, asked our guide where the group was from, and he said, Johannesburg. Well, one thing led to another, and the group from Johannesburg and our group began talking and introducing ourselves to each other. What a coincidence to meet a group of people from Johannesburg, South Africa, where apartheid lived and breathed. Our guide had arranged with the vicar, the minister of the church, to come and pray with us after we had finished our tour of the church, We invited the group from Johannesburg to come and join us when they got through with the discussion that they were having. We went into the church, absolutely beautiful, beautiful, beautiful Anglican church, and found our way to the communion table. Being good disciples of Christ, we headed straight for it. Right in front of the communion table on the floor is a round piece of marble where the whipping tree once stood, the exact spot. The slaves would stand under this tree, and the slave sellers would whip them. If they cried, their price would go down, of course, because it appeared that they were weak, and the sellers would whip them even more because they were losing money. Right in front of the communion table is a piece of marble where humans, created by God with unique gifts, abilities, talents, looks, their own stamp of God, stood, were whipped, and sold. You cannot get to the communion table without seeing this constant reminder of the atrocities we humans commit one against the other. Once a God, God, thank you again that I am not like that. As the vicar came to join us, so did the group from South Africa. We sat down in the pews of the church, and the vicar told us what it was like to be a minister on a spice island. He then said that for our prayer together, he wanted someone from the United States group to pray about the atrocities that had already happened in the world. He wanted someone from the group from South Africa to pray about the atrocities that are still happening in the world. And then he would pray for the future of us all. We made a circle right in front of the communion table, right around that piece of marble. And we stood intentionally, United States, South Africa, United States, South Africa. And by the way, many in the group from South Africa had suffered under apartheid. The leader of our group began her prayer, and the woman to my left from South Africa began to silently cry. I held her hand tighter and realized that tears were about the only thing any of us could do at that point. When the leader of the group from South Africa began to pray, the gentleman on my right began to pray. And between us wiping our tears with our joined hands, our tears began to mix. By the time the vicar began to pray, there was not a dry eye in our group. Something happened in the midst of standing in that worship space and praying. There was a fundamental shift from, thank you, God, that I'm not like other people, to, my God, have mercy on us, for we are all sinners. When the prayer was over, we found ourselves hugging our neighbors and holding on for dear life. One member of our group from the United States loved to sing wherever we went. And if you've ever been on a group trip, that can get really annoying. He did not have a singing voice either, and that was the big joke for those 2 weeks. And the only thing he wanted to sing, it didn't matter where we were, what we experienced, he'd say, "Let's sing Amazing Grace." It was his song. By about the second day of the trip, we were all ready to kind of throw him into the Indian Ocean. But as we were all hugging after the prayers, the leader of our group suddenly asked Ben if he would lead us in singing Amazing Grace. Our group, instead of getting irritated, began to sob. All of a sudden, Ben's song was the only right response as we stood before God. To remind you, Amazing Grace was written by a slave trader who, on one ship journey filled with slaves, realized what a horrendous thing was being done to God's children, and he cried out for God's mercy on his soul. We formed a circle once again and sang Amazing Grace as we cried, realizing the sinfulness of actions in Africa and the United States and all around the world and our own sinful actions in our lives. When we got to the words that saved a wretch like me, it all made sense. In fact, this parable made sense. The Pharisee stood in front of God, telling God how wonderful and pure and clean he was and how much he had contempt for other people God had created. Many of us in our group stood before God and told God how wonderful we are and how much we had contempt for other people, people that were involved in slave trading that God had created. They were the sinners. Those that do all the bad stuff, they're the sinners, not us. Are we to stand before God and tell God how wonderful we are and have contempt for those who we believe have done wrong, like the Pharisee? Or are we to stand before God and confess our own sins and ask for God's mercy on us, just like the tax collector? I found out on a spice island, standing where children of God had been whipped and sold, that the amazing grace of God can be known no other way. God have mercy on us all. Amen.